As many of you know, I tend to be a lectionary-based preacher. I use the Revised Common Lectionary to guide me to possible scriptures each week that I preach. And it's been a helpful practice. It narrows down the possibilities each week from any possible scripture throughout the Bible to four or five different choices, including an Old Testament passage, a psalm, a letter, and a gospel reading. Following the lectionary has encouraged me to spend time studying and reflecting on stories and teachings I might not have chosen on my own, from King Solomon to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. But occasionally, the readings in the week's lectionary all confound me or confuse me, and I choose a passage not knowing exactly what to make of it or what to expect. That was definitely the case this week. If you listen carefully when Mabel read the scripture just now, you heard some unusual things, including a strange ritual that involved animal sacrifice and a somewhat different picture of Abram, whom God later renamed Abraham, than I remember from Sunday school as a child. I have to admit this passage left me scratching my head the first few times I read it and wondering how to find a word to share that connects to our world today. But it turns out that this story of God and Abram does have some useful lessons for us about God's grace, God's promises, and the relational covenant between God and God's people. At its most basic, this is a story about a covenant that God made with Abram. We usually think of a covenant as a promise or an agreement based on faith. God made covenants throughout the scriptures. He made a covenant with Noah and the people after the great flood, promising never again to destroy the earth with a flood. God made a covenant with Moses and the people of Israel, giving them the Ten Commandments and the Jewish law. God made a covenant with David, promising that a Messiah would come from his descendants. And God made a covenant with Abram, promising him a land and descendants as numerous as the stars. If you're like me, you may have a particular picture of Abraham. He's sometimes talked about as a wise leader, the founder and patriarch of the Jewish, Christian, and Islamic religions, the kind of person you'd look up to as a role model and go to for advice. But Abram was a more complex character than that picture suggests, a flawed human who made some unwise decisions, and yet received both the land and descendants promised by God's covenant. Let's take a look at the context that led us to the scripture we read this morning. Abram, son of Terah and descendant of Noah, was born in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram married a woman named Sarai. Abram had become quite wealthy and lived a comfortable life, but he and Sarai were unable to have children of their own. When Abram was about 75 years old, God promised to make of Abram a great nation and told him to leave his home and move to Canaan. Abram was probably puzzled. Why would he uproot himself and his wife from a place where they were comfortable and well off and move to a place that was unknown? And how could he possibly be the father of a whole nation when he was already 75 years old and had no children? But Abram trusted that God had a plan. He did as he was instructed, perhaps thinking God would provide him with offspring in this new land. And yet, 10 years passed, and still Abram and Sarai had no children. It was at this point that the story we read today begins. After a series of military battles where Abram emerged victorious over multiple opponents, God appeared to him in a vision and promised to protect him and reward him. But instead of just being grateful, Abram raised a big complaint. He had no children, nobody to inherit his wealth except a slave child born in his home. God repeated God's promise to Abram that he would have children of his own, and his descendants would be as numerous as the stars, and that Abram would possess the land where he was living, which belonged to the Canaanites at the time. Let's stop for just a second and imagine what Abram might have thought and felt in this moment. Imagine being between 85 and 90 years old and childless, And God told you several times that you would have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and generation after generation of descendants. Wouldn't you be at least a little skeptical? Abram wanted desperately to believe, and yet he couldn't quite bring himself to take God at God's word in that moment. So Abram asked God, "How will I know that these things are really going to happen?" And it was at this point that God provided a ritual to seal his covenant with Abram. This is where the story got a little strange. Abram was to prepare for the ritual by slaughtering some very specific animals: a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Scholars don't have any clear explanation for why God chose those animals specifically, but sacrificing animals to God was common in the Old Testament. But God also made another strange request, one that was not a normal part of Old Testament animal sacrifice. He told Abram to cut the bodies of the slaughtered animals in half and pile the halves on top of each other. Abram did this. I can imagine at least a look of confusion on his face. But he waited by the sacrificed animals, driving away the birds of prey who swarmed around the carcasses. At this point, God completed the ritual that sealed his covenant with Abram. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep. And while he slept, God spoke to him, telling him that he would not live to see God's promises fulfilled. Abram's descendants would be oppressed as aliens in a land that was not theirs for 400 years. But eventually they would come back to Canaan with great possessions and live there as owners of the land, after God punished the sinful Amorites and kicked them out of Canaan. When the sun finished setting and the night was completely dark, God completed the ritual sealing his covenant with Abram by passing through the divided animal carcasses in the form of smoke and fire. Phew. I can imagine Abram woke from his deep sleep, scratching his head. A lot had happened in that short time. As I said in the beginning, this is a strange and confusing story, very far removed from our everyday experiences. So how could such an unusual story have anything to say to us? Surprisingly, this is a story that emphasizes some important truths about the God we worship and follow: that God extends God's grace to each of us, and that God keeps God's promises in God's time. One of the key themes of this passage is God's grace. Pieces of this passage appear in the Apostle Paul's letters to the Romans and the Galatians. According to Paul, faith itself is a gift of God's grace, given freely without any requirements or expectations. Abram did nothing specific to earn God's covenant. God's gracious action preceded anything Abram did. And that's good news for us, because that same grace of God extends to each of us as well. God loves you. Yes, you. Exactly as you are right now, with no expectation of gratitude or sacrifice on your part. There's nothing you need to do and nothing you can do to earn God's grace. It is a gift that is freely given. It is already there. Our responsibility is to accept that gift of grace, even when we don't feel deserving, and to make sure others know that God's grace is there for them as well. In today's divided world, where we hear conflicting messages about who's good and who's bad, who's right and who's wrong, this is a radical message. God's love and grace is a gift freely given to all of us, no matter what. We are all equally loved in God's sight. If you're feeling sad or scared or anxious or exhausted, take a moment and really breathe in God's overflowing love and grace, and let it fill those dark and empty places. Thanks be to God for the gift of God's grace. At the same time, this is a story about promises and God's time. God keeps promises, but not always on the timeline we expect. Have you ever wondered if God is really listening to your prayers? Does doubt ever creep into your prayer life? It may look a little like this. Something happens that we don't like, whether it's someone getting sick or something negative happening at work or school or just your favorite team being in a huge slump. We are a people of faith and a praying people, and so we pray. And consciously or unconsciously, we expect God to answer right away, to heal the sick person, to fix the problem or show us a solution, to send that perfect new coach or player to our team. But what happens when the outcome that we ask for doesn't happen right away? We start asking if God is really listening, if God really cares. But the problem here isn't God, it's us. As Christian author Chris Allen wrote, our faith for many of us has been shaped less by trust and more by expectation. We trust as long as the outcome is what we hoped for. We pray as long as we see results. We keep believing until God's timeline starts to feel like a joke. End quote. We're impatient. We want the answers we're expecting, and we want them right now. And we're not alone in feeling this way. Throughout Scripture, God's faithful people have been frustrated by God's infuriating timing. The Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years, long enough that children and grandchildren born during the exile must have wondered if God would ever really provide a home for them. Moses led the people of Israel to the edge of the Promised Land, but did not live to actually cross into that land. Joseph waited in prison for years before having the opportunity to live into God's purpose for his life. And in today's passage, Abram learned that God would keep God's promise to provide the land of Canaan, but Abram's descendants would have to live in oppression for 400 years before the promise would be fulfilled. God keeps promises, but God does things in God's own time. So how do we cope with God's time? What do we do in the in-between when we're waiting and wondering what comes next? That's the time when it's most important to trust God, even if we can't see the end of the story yet. Author Chris Allen explains it well. Trust built in the in-between is different. It's steadier, less fragile. It doesn't fall apart every time life doesn't go according to plan. People who have learned to pray in the ordinary don't panic in the silence. Their faith doesn't collapse when the miracle doesn't come on schedule because they weren't relying on an outcome, they were relying on God. The hard truth is that sometimes we don't get what we asked for. The door will stay closed, the waiting will stretch longer than we think we can bear. But that doesn't mean God has abandoned us. It just means God is God and we are not. Faith was never meant to be a vending machine where the right combination of good behavior and belief spits out the thing we want. It's meant to be a relationship, one that doesn't collapse the moment we hit a season of waiting, one that isn't built on a bargain, one that holds steady even when the timing feels like a joke. Because faith isn't proven in the moments when God says yes. It's proven in the moments when he doesn't, end quote. Trust in God no matter what happens. It's so easy to say, yet so difficult to do, especially in a world of uncertainty, a world changing so quickly that it's hard to keep up. When life is challenging, what can we do to stay connected, to hold on to our faith in a God of grace and love? One thing we can do is keep praying, but perhaps make some changes in how we pray. Instead of using prayer time as a time to ask God for a laundry list of things, consider approaching prayer as a sacred time of conversation with God. Instead of telling God what to do, try lifting up the names of people you're concerned about and simply placing them in God's hands. Author Anne Lamott talks about three prayers that are essential in navigating difficult times. Some of you have heard this: help, thanks, and wow. Requesting God's help, thanking God, and expressing awe at God's magnificent world. And when you pray, don't forget to include some truly quiet time to listen for that still small voice of God that may whisper something to you and to reflect on your connection with God. Help, thanks, wow, listen, repeat. And there's something else we can do while we wait for God's promises to be fulfilled. We can work to embody God's grace in the world and to share that grace with people around us who have not encountered God before. This might look like telling people about your relationship with God. That's an idea that makes many of us uncomfortable. I heard a minister once describe the disciples of Christ as allergic to evangelism. But sharing your faith doesn't have to mean shouting at the top of your lungs or arguing that what you believe is right and someone else is wrong. Sharing God's grace might look more like doing simple everyday actions, bringing a cup of coffee or tea to a coworker who's up against an impossible deadline, sending a note or card to someone you haven't seen in a while, can be glimpses of grace in a weary world. I've mentioned before my favorite little project with the Disciples on Campus group I led for many years. Every couple of years, we would designate a week as $5 Gospel Week. I would give each student a $5 bill and instruct them to use it to make the world a better place, then report back the next week. Students chose to use the money in many different ways, paying for the person behind them in the drive-thru line, contributing to a person collecting money for a cause, buying a sandwich and a bottle of water for a person holding up an I'm hungry sign on the corner, taking cupcakes to work or to class. But the common factor in all of their stories was that the person or people receiving the kindness stopped for a second and smiled. For that little moment, God's grace was alive in their lives, whether or not they realized it. And we can only hope that the ones receiving that small gift of grace found ways to extend that grace to other people on that same day or later on. This week, as we wait for God to fulfill promises in God's time, I challenge you to find new ways to connect with God through prayer and to extend God's grace to make the world around you a little warmer and brighter and a little kinder. And may the grace of God guide and support you as you do. Amen.